Good evening. Certainly good to be here today this evening to worship the Lord. We're going to be in 2 Peter 3 tonight. The title of the lesson is Giving Up Your Hope. And that in the last days, you'll have the best opportunity you ever had to give up your hope. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lust. So one of the things you need to know, when's the end of time? Well, it's going to be when people are really bad and the church is really bad. And Revelation, the devil's only got a short time. He's going to use the government trying to force you to worship something else. And then they're going to be mockers. Not a few. They're going to be laughing at the Christian. Oh, because it gives them pleasure, and superiority. They're unbelievers. And they're going to try to pry your hands off your faith. They're going to try to get you to give up your position. Well, Satan, he don't have your best interests at heart. He didn't have Job's at heart. So in the last days, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. It's bad to be an unbeliever. It's bad to be in darkness. This thing's going to happen. The last day, the judgment, and it's going to be horrible for most people. And here these guys are trying to get people to become unbelievers. And you have to be careful who you listen to, who you believe, verse 4, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They'll tell you a lie. If you'll buy it, if you'll believe it, they'll sell it to you. And the price is going to be the cost of your soul. But, nothing's changed. He made a promise he was coming, and nothing's changed. You're foolish to have faith in God. And he points out in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. No, it hasn't continued as it always was. And what's really interesting, you watch the History Channel, and they keep repeating it. Every civilization has a flood story. Well, that's probably right because Noah and them repopulated the earth. And they come right out. They were witnesses of it. Yeah, everybody agrees there's a flood. Well, everybody wouldn't be making that up. They had to have a source. And so, God has judged the world before. And that's the way it is. But verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And it's the ungodly that are going to be destroyed in this thing. It's going to be eternal. It's not going to be good. Present heavens and earth, they're reserved. We got a plan for them. And they're going to be gone, and there's no second chances. In verse 8 through 13, Christians, no matter how many mockers there are still looking for that day to come. Sometimes in the church, I think heaven kind of vanishes back in the background or the coming of Jesus. But that's a dangerous position. But you notice in verse 8, the first part, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. He said in verse 5, for the mockers, this does escape their notice. For the Christian, don't let this one fact escape your notice. Lock in on it. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. You can't hold God to your timetable. Psalms 90 verse 4, he talks about for a thousand years, and thy sight is like yesterday when it passes by. You don't know. Matthew 24:36. Only God knows when it's going to happen. The Son doesn't even know. And so, just because it's been a long time, don't read anything into that. It's not going to happen. You know, it's not your timetable. Verse 9, the Lord's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. Yeah, they're saying He's slow, and, you know, nothing's changed. But the Lord's not slow about His promise. There's a date. You know, I believe it was the Seventh-day Adventist started on predicting when Jesus was going to come in the early 1900s. You know, and they made a mistake, so they revised it, and then they revised it. Nobody knows when it's going to come, and He's not slow about His promise. It's coming, is the point. Verse 9, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, for all come to repentance. Oh, it's God's mercy. It's God's love. I mean, in the days of Noah in 1 Peter 3, God was patiently waiting while He was building that ark. Just God's patience gives people a chance to change their hearts, change their minds. And, you know, when you look around, we don't see the signs of the end time. But boy, you see a deterioration in the church. You know, I got a story this morning from somebody. You know, just, and it was heartbreaking for them to tell me. You know, at the bizarreness of people leaving the church and where they go, you know, it is unbelievable. But God's given time. He's being patient rather than just getting angry and saying enough's enough. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And I don't remember how hot it is down in the middle of the earth here. There are a thousand ways it could happen. Or you could ignite the ether out there and just consume everything in it. It could probably be so easy, but you know what? It's coming like a thief. There's going to be nothing left. There's no, if you love this world, it won't be here. It's going to be burned up. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It doesn't matter about the mockers and the unbelievers. I mean, God's given them an extra chance by waiting. But for us, you know, who have the hope, well, what sort of people would we be? I mean, we need to be holy. You know, we need to be godly. And you just keep on going down that path because you have hope. If you don't have any hope, then you can live for today. But if you can see it, then you just keep persevering. You keep being holy, doing what's a good and godly thing. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for it. It's going to be a good deal for the believer. And hastening? We was talking this morning about Job there. Oh, death, it would probably be a relief. Well, this is going to be wonderful for the believer. And hastening it, that's even better. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you didn't have a place to go, it'd be hopeless. I mean, John 14:1, and Jesus talking about going to prepare a place for them. He's going to leave, and they're going to be hurt. But guess what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, we got a place to go. It's a new heavens, new earth. Heavens and earth is the environment which we live. That's our environment. Well, the new heavens, new earth is just a new environment where we'll dwell. But it's going to be with the absence of unrighteousness, ungodliness, and wickedness. That's what hurts people. That's what destroys our world from being wonderful. That's what destroyed in the days of Noah. The world was gone. All the influences for bad were gone. When they come out on the other side, there was nothing but righteousness. We done purged everything, and we start over. Well, this is an eternal place He's talking about. In verse 14 through 18, going back to the previous thought, what sort of people ought we to be? There's five thoughts given at the end of this chapter. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, and that's the second time He said beloved, that we are beloved of God. We have faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, and we're children of God. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be diligent. Keep working at it. Don't listen to the mockers. Don't get discouraged. I mean, you want to be found in him in peace. You don't want to be known as a troublemaker or rabble rouser. You want to be at peace before it depends on you, Romans 12 says. And, you know, spotless and blameless. Oh, you wanted to buy something in the bazaar? You want to buy a vase that's expensive? They just didn't put down money. They carried the vase outside in the sunlight, and they're seeing if there's cracks in it. Well, that's what he's talking about. You and I need to be spotless and blameless. We need to be diligent at working at that, number one. Number two, in verse 16 following, is also, verse 15. In regard to patience of our Lord to be salvation. You know, he hasn't come and he's waiting on people who are not doing right. But this is a good thing. The Lord's not mad at you. Or he's preparing salvation for you. So just keep on plodding along. Middle of verse 15 following. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speak to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. He brings in Paul. Paul said the same thing. Peter's preaching in Palestine. Paul's out there in the rest of the world. But he's teaching things the same thing. This is the same purpose where we're all headed. And I'll tell you, some of those things he writes is hard to understand. I don't understand what he's talking about. But Paul had that full gospel to the Gentile world. And he's combining Jews and Gentiles out there. But he has a greater depth of understanding where this is going. All of 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, some people are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. You want to hold that position, do you? Let me ask you a few questions, you know. And you're probably going to die in your sins because since there's no resurrection, Jesus, he's dead. He doesn't raise. You know, and he goes all the way into explaining the new body. And he does that a lot. But, you know, and he says, talks about false teachers. That the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures and their own instructions. A false teacher is a false teacher. Someone distorts one verse, maybe. You distort two of them, we need to look a little closer there. Something's wrong here. And the unstable, you're not going to come to the right conclusion unless you're a believer. But, you know, he notes in verse 17, all of that to get to this. Number three. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Since you know where it's going, you're not ignorant. Be on guard. Don't let those people drive you off of your hope. Lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Number four. You know, be on guard. Steadfast. There's a purpose. There's something. There's a conviction within you driving you to continue. That's what's required. Just being steadfast. Just being faithful. Number five, verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can grow in grace. You can learn how to let the Lord help you during the struggles, during the weaknesses. Some Christians think they're so weak, you know, they're not going to make it. Well, that's not true if you work for the Lord. He's got strength. You can yoke with Jesus. But growing in that grace, where you actually begin to pull out of these verses and promises, you find favor pushing you along down that road and that upward call. And so he says a command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus, they loved him. The people did, the average people. He did things, but they just wanted the things. They wanted the food. They wanted to make him king. And he's talking about work for food that endures to eternal life. There's more to it, people, he's saying. The frustrations and the patience he had with them, he just kept teaching, hoping someone got it. So you and I, it's out there. The grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there for us to grow into, where we get to know him better, and it removes doubts, it gives greater assurance, and we get stronger. You notice what he says at the end of verse 18? To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Yeah, that's his goal. That's what he wants every Christian's goal to be. To the day of eternity, God gets the glory. You know, if you just do things for the glory of God or in the name of Jesus Christ, you're beneficial to him and you're beneficial to other people, and you know where you're at and where you're headed. As long as he gets the glory, if you drop that, you're free to take the glory. You're free to abandon him. He'll give you over. I mean, you're free to go a lot of bad places. And what if it happened tonight and you wandered off? The hardest heartache would be for a Christian knowing, and they quit the day it happens or the year it happens or 10 years before it happens. You could easily, and the devil will help you quit, to give up your hope, and you can wallow. And you can enjoy the reveling of everybody else, and you can become the mocker, but you're still empty. You're still unforgiven. And you need to remember that he's being patient, and he's trying to give you a way back. And the sad thing about it is, in the days of Noah, what? Only 8 souls. You know, you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that 8 persons were brought safely through the water. Only 8 people made it out of the whole world. It's not easy. It's going to get harder at the end. But if you make it, you find salvation. And then that corresponds to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. That's why we hold to it. We can't give that up. We can't help anybody if we do. And so, you know, you're looking for a good conscience. Despite what you know about yourself and how you failed, at baptism, you're looking for freedom from guilt. All guilt. And now you're on the road. And you have a hope of eternal life. And if the Lord comes tonight, you're blessed eternally. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?